came with a zeal for that house to be a house of prayer. And the keepers of the house, he said, your house has left you desolate. Because literally what he was saying was, the house of you. It's become, my Father's house has become the house of you. Well, the house that Jesus is zealous for his leadership to be expressed in is the planet. It's the planet, and he's coming back for the planet. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness of it, and all the people who dwell in it. And so when we think about right worship, and we think about the zeal of Jesus for his Father to be glorified, and we think of the Father's zeal for his Son's leadership to be fully expressed on the earth, we find ourselves recognizing that God is intensely local. That's going to be the mystery, I guess, of how this gets meted out, this message, because God is a real estate agent. And so where he's concerned and his eye is concerned about the high throne of Selma, I'm going to talk about a zeal for the whole earth and how there's something stirring here in Selma that has to do with the whole earth and the zeal of the Lord for his whole house. So I use the phrase God is a real estate agent in this sense. I've never been a real estate agent, but I've bought homes. And there's a title search that's performed when you purchase something, because part of what's going on is you want to go back through all of the people who have ever owned that property or that home to see if there's been any debts or liens that are unreconciled. And you buy title insurance in case something hasn't ever been discovered in the title search that might, some descendant might come and present a case, and then you might lose your title. So part of my call in Alabama is to establish a house of prayer, particularly in Birmingham. But I have a deep family heritage in the state of Alabama. I'd never lived here until 1998. But my ancestors had founded the city of Gadsden, Alabama, the year after Indian removal in 1838. So Gadsden was Turkey Town. It was a Cherokee town, the largest left at that point, because the Cherokee Nation had been whittled down. And Cherokee removal went to Fort Payne in Chattanooga and out to Oklahoma. And so my ancestors moved in within a year. Gabriel Hughes and his brother Joseph founded, at first it was called Double Springs, and then they named it Gadsden after a friend, James Gadsden, who was an Indian fighter and a legislator to get railroads all the way to the Pacific for the slave states. Thus the Gadsden Purchase, which is the current Mexican-U.S. border from El Paso to Yuma, Arizona. Same guy, James Gadsden. Because there was a lot of competition between the free northern states and the slave states as to who would get the bonanza of the transatlantic railroads. Gadsden. Well, so it so happened, somewhere along the way, I began to pick up a sense of God's zeal for all the people who have ever dwelt upon a certain piece of real estate. And in Acts 17, we see the Apostle Paul talking to the wise guys in Athens, the Areopagus, about how from one man, God made every nation of men in order that, and he determined, God determined the times and places that each of us would live. That's human history, by the way. God is sovereign over history and human migrations and wars that change borders and all of that stuff. And Paul says, in order that we might actually grope or search for God in history, in the times and places that God has sovereignly chosen that we would live. So it's never by accident. It's always by design somehow that God has placed you wherever you are. Wherever you go, you are, right? Well, and so So I realized something when Lucy and I moved to Alabama from Florida at this point. It was 1998. We moved actually into Shelby County, which both Lucy's dad and my father were Methodist ministers. My dad's last church was First Methodist of Montevallo. He actually was run out in 1955 because he was preaching racial brotherhood messages. I have his sermon records. I'm the last of six kids, but I got much of his journals and records. And it just, you know, I'm happy to say I could, you know, count the sermons every year that he would preach about the fatherhood of God, the brotherhood of men, which was fine in Alabama, but in 1955, things were changing. And so the same message was scarier. Because the movement in this state for freedom and for dignity for all peoples was causing things to change. And the same message would make white people very anxious. They didn't want that to hear that on a Sunday morning. So my dad actually moved to North Carolina where my mom was born. But he influenced his younger brother, who also was a Methodist minister. And he, I'll talk more about my Uncle Bob in a minute. But I want to get back to this idea of how the Hugheses settled Gadsden and why that might even be important to Selma. And that's where I want to introduce DeSoto into this equation. Because those of us who are more recent immigrants to this land than the native people, see, that's the Acts 17 thing, right? Every part of the earth was walked on by somebody first. That's just the sovereignty of God in human history. And so there's always only one first. You can't not be... So first peoples of the earth, if I had to bet on any of my ancestors being the first, it would be the Druid tree-worshipping Welsh folk. But all of us, somewhere back there, sort of had an ancestor who set foot on the planet somewhere, God's house, and by sovereign divine, you know, being first, they became the first stewards and gatekeepers, just like Adam and Eve were set really as the first priests of the first sanctuary, the first garden, the first place of encounter and communion. And God's desire is that that would not stop. And so we're going to get back to that, by the way. That's still His plan and desire. Is that we would reign and rule with Him and fill this earth. When Jesus returns, it's to stay. Heaven is where the cloud of witnesses is now, but they will return with Him to rule and reign on the earth. So God is zealous for His house, not just a temple that used to be called His house in Zion, but like He told the woman at the Samaritan well, God is seeking now worshipers who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so, any culture in any place, there are no little people or little places on the planet. Everywhere can be a sanctuary and a garden with the proper stewardship, the proper authority under the leadership of Jesus. So DeSoto, who is DeSoto? Most of us would, if we've known our Alabama history, read that he was the first European to walk through this part of the world. He had been in South America. He had been tutored by Pizarro, one of the Spanish conquistadors there, in how to subjugate the native peoples. And there was much gold that they found in South America. And so when Hernando de Soto returned to Spain, he used his own money to go treasure hunting. Because he believed that there was even more gold in North America that could be found. So he left the docks of Barcelona in 1539 with the blessing of King Charles V, one of the Habsburg Royal Holy Roman Empire family, the Habsburg line, Charlemagne and King Pippin and so forth. So that launched De Soto. He came to what's now Bradenton, Florida, landed there. There's a national park there. made his way through Florida, Georgia, South Carolina, North Carolina, came back down into Georgia, kind of crossed the Chattahoochee about where Augusta is, or at least South Carolina. And then as he came, it's a bit serpentine, but he came down through Alabama, and he came to where DeSoto Caverns is. I was just in the caverns two nights ago. Al Mathis is the owner, and he is one of my very closest friends. It's been in his family, DeSoto Caverns, for 100 years. But Childersburg, Alabama, if you go there, it'll say 1540. Because it is the actual oldest occupied piece of real estate in the country. St. Augustine claims to be the oldest city, and they have a big fort, and Childersburg doesn't have anything. But the fact that 25 years before St. Augustine and Ponce de Leon came, DeSoto came, and there was already 50,000 or so Native Americans in that part of the Coosa River. And they took him and they showed him this beautiful caverns, which Al then later, when he turned it into a family fun park attraction, changed the name to DeSoto. Well, Al was in his cave a few years ago, and he heard the Lord say, "I've given you authority," or "you have authority to repent for the sins of DeSoto." That's just an unusual thing to hear. Now, not everybody owns a cave. It's kind of cool to have a friend who owns a cave. And so Al would go with me on these DeSoto repentance journeys. And so when we went to Bradenton, where he landed, we kind of did some things. We brought some rocks that we had gotten from the Jordan River and the Garden of Gethsemane and from the cave and water from the cave. And we kind of did our thing there where we thought DeSoto might have landed. It didn't really feel very significant, but we... But then in the park guy said, "You know, most people think he actually didn't land here, but was further up at the mouth of the Manatee River." And as we were driving back, the Holy Spirit fell as we were going over the bridge, and we went under the bridge, and that was the real encounter. And there were these places that only the Spirit of God could sort of zero you into. And if you were the person that had the authority to actually go somewhere, and you had the gatekeeping title deed somehow in your spiritual lineage by the providence and sovereignty of God, then He'll get you there. So you can do whatever it is that you do. And so DeSoto came through here, by the way. Really kind of the Montgomery to Selma march. That direction, and we were just at, our group was just looking at the Selma and Montgomery thing. DeSoto came basically along Highway 80. Now, nobody knows exactly for sure. But Al and I, several years ago, on a February 22nd, on a 222, felt very compelled to go to Old Cahaba, the first state capital, because some Native Americans that are prophetic intercessors have gone there and really, really sensed, even though the state and archaeologists aren't completely convinced by any one search or whatever that, but these intercessors under the Holy Spirit really feel that Mobilla was there at the convergence of the Cahaba and Alabama. And there's other reasons why whenever two rivers converge, that's a sacred place to most native peoples, and often you'll find either mounds or capital cities for whatever that territory or empire would have been for that. And so Tuscaloosa, as we know, lured DeSoto to Mobilla, and then there was an ambush, and the Spaniards, with all of their armor and gunpowder and whatnot, slaughtered the Mobilians, and Chief Tuscaloosa was killed there, greatly weakened the expedition. DeSoto himself ended up being buried in the Mississippi River, and the rest of his men went as far as Austin, Texas, before abandoning the search for gold and went back to the Mississippi and down to the Gulf. But Al and I have been to all these places. Al Mathis and I have gone to the Mississippi. We've gone to Austin, Texas. We've gone to these different places where where the first European, in the name of Jesus, by the way, with priests, by the way, came and were coached on how to put the chiefs of every native village in stocks, receive their hospitality, and then take their winter stores with them, or use their women, or, you know, and all the while in the name of conquering for the glory of Spain and the church. And so this very region, the first European encounter was vain religion, racism, death, disease, and genocide. Now, I write about this in a book I've written, and whenever we visit places where there have been horrible atrocities, there's always that temptation to pick up the bitterness of unforgiveness. And then sometimes through education we receive things that we need to be delivered from later. So lest I leave any impression that the native peoples were innocent, they weren't. You know, there are all kinds of wars and sins and treacheries and idolatries and things before DeSoto came. God is sovereign over history, right? He determines the times and places people live. And so I joke about this. But the one thing that the Native Americans really love DeSoto for is the horse. He brought the horse. And he also brought pigs. But the good thing about bringing pig, now I know y'all like barbecue, and we had some really good barbecue for lunch today. The Tamaquan Indians of Florida knew how to do pit barbecue. They just never seen pigs before. So we got pit barbecue, pork barbecue from the DeSoto expedition. So that I say that simply to say God's merciful. In every human encounter, there's going to be a mixture. Some of the good that you have is going to touch me, and some of the good I have is going to touch you, and some of the other stuff is going to touch each other too. Now that probably ought to speak to some of the history of Selma. So the Indians got the horse and we got pit barbecue. Maybe that's a good deal. We'll take it. So, but we can't escape the fact that it was in the name of the church and treasure seeking that the original sort of spirit of Jezebel, and let me define that. We think of the spirit of Jezebel in Revelation as a sexual temptress. We think of Jezebel in the Old Testament as a manipulative leader. But do you remember that thing about Naboth's vineyard that was right next to King Ahab's palace in Jezreel? And she watched her husband kind of longingly, you know, look at what Naboth had. And she figured out a way to steal it and kill Naboth in the process, frame him. So, do you think that stealing land might also be the spirit of Jezebel? And when you think about Canadian and American, the empire-building manifest destiny thing that we believed so strongly that justified what we did to every native peoples, whether they were friendly or not friendly, I suggest to you that's the spirit of Jezebel. And it is an abomination to the Lord to unjustly move a boundary stone. We don't talk about that abomination as much. So while we're thinking about a lot of other issues, God's still wondering, why isn't that title deed taken care of all the way back to DeSoto? So as I'm building the house of prayer in Birmingham, it would get me in trouble sometimes. I mean, I've had so many other leaders say, Paul, why don't you shut up about, not shut up, why don't you talk less about the Native American thing? But I just would so often be in the place of prayer. And this, I don't have any native blood in me, as far as I can tell in my ancestry. But if my commission is to build a house of prayer, I would cry out, I will not build a house of prayer on unhealed land. And for years I would say this. And so then that would keep making me think about, well, my ancestors in Gadsden, we still own land that it was basically because of Andrew Jackson's unjust decree of 1830, the Indian Removal Act, that Congress passed, that benefited me, because we still had 120 or some acres up to the top of Lookout Mountain and down the other side. Many years later, probably, I don't know how many, I mean, more than 60 heirs now, so it was like sliced many times. And at Hughes family reunions in Gadsden, and we're all over the country, we would come together and I would take people up to Lookout Mountain and I would lobby that we would, we're really not going to get that much anyway, you know, like 160 something or whatever. Let's just give it to the Cherokee Land Trust as an act of jubilee. Not because the government says we have to, restitution or whatever, but because it's the right thing to do. If we really think that God has a long memory and doesn't forget, that something that our ancestors benefited from unjustly, maybe we still have a responsibility to do something about that. I never could convince the rest of my family, but when the land sold, it was December of 2010. And bear with me. A cowboy intercessor in Huntsville named Miles Albright, I don't know if anybody knows, but he just kept hearing something. He was studying how Israel was outside of the land of Canaan from Jacob to Joshua for 470 years. And he just was like intrigued with that number. He's kind of a numbers guy. And so he said, 2010, 470, kind of subtracted 1540. What's the significance of 1540? Weeks, months go by, I don't know. And then his wife has a coffee table book that's open, and it's something about DeSoto and the came through this area in 1540. He goes, that's it. It has something to do with DeSoto. Something about how Israel was out of their land, and then they came back in 470 years, and we're supposed to do something. So Miles began to call, and we had descendants of conquistadors coming and repenting at certain places. So Al with his owning DeSoto Caverns, and we would have this guy named Mike Quartz. And we just thought he was some Italian guy from Brooklyn. Turns out he actually is descended from Cortez. Just his name got kind of changed somewhere along the way. But the other thing that Al learned when we went to Braden to the park, he's reading about the DeSoto landing, and he knew he was a Habsburg, but he didn't know that King Charles V of Spain, who commissioned DeSoto, was a Habsburg. So that's part of the thing. Al was beginning, well, I guess I do have some authority to repent for the DeSoto expedition because a relative was the guy who blessed it anyway. So these kind of things, we find out often after the fact that there's a lot more going on than what we realized at the time. So, all right, I got my family together. We had our little check, our little 160-something check from the land sale. And by the way, in 2010, where the economy was, you couldn't get, so it wasn't that much, really. But we said, well, we're just going to write the whole check to our friend Randy Woodley. He's an apostolic Cherokee leader. Sent it off to him. I thought I should just copy the check, put it in a file. But when Miles was going on about the whole DeSoto 1540 thing, the Lord said, Paul, do you remember the amount of that check you sent to the Cherokee leader? And I looked at the copy of the check, and it was $1,540. And God said, the debt of 1540 has been paid. Now, for years, I thought, I'll go my whole life saying, I will not build a house of prayer on unhealed land. I'll never feel that burden lift. And it lifted. It's like, wow, this is crazy. I didn't know I would ever feel this. And I don't want to make a whole lot of what I did, but this, because this isn't about me, this is about you. Do you know that by one woman or child's obedience, many are saved? So what is it for you? Maybe you know, maybe you don't know yet, but you have an inheritance. Not just you've inherited all spiritual blessings in Christ and in heavenly places. No, you've got some stuff here. Every one of you, don't say you're poor. You've got something. And God's not going to judge you with what you don't have. What did you do with what you had in your hand? Because you can jubilee that thing. If what you have isn't rightfully yours, if there's a bad title deed back in there, if there's a Jezebel thing back in there, make it right. And the Holy Spirit will show you exactly how to do it. Now that was the Native American thing, and we're still working on that. There's still a lot of issues to be dealt with. Gabriel Hughes, who founded Gazan, also owned slaves. He tried to grow rice on the Coosa River. I don't know how many slaves he purchased. It didn't work. But when Lucy and I inherited what was left of the furniture in the sale of the house many years before that, in the 90s, late 80s, we inherited the oldest piece of furniture in that Hughes home. And it was a little table about this high, about this big, that had been made by the slaves that Gabriel Hughes had owned. And I was leading a conference for InterVarsity, a campus ministry I worked with for 25 years. And this was in 1991. And the conference was called Jesus, Jubilee, and Justice. And a really good friend of mine with InterVarsity, the National Black Campus Ministry Director, Alex Anderson, was the speaker. And so I'm preparing and looking at the scriptures related to Jubilee in Leviticus 24:25, and the principle of debts forgiven and land inheritances returned and slaves set free. And I remember the Lord speaking to me about giving the table to Alex and his family as kind of from the Hugheses to the Andersons. And Lucy wasn't quite as convinced that I was really hearing the Lord. This was a very, very sentimental, you know, how do you just give something like, how do you even explain to the family what you're doing if they find out? But she agreed. And we kind of covered it with a quilt. We took it to where the conference was happening. And there was no coercion. In fact, it was Sunday, the last session. I said, honey, you know, really, unless you don't want to, if you don't want to do this, we won't do it. And so she was in agreement, but it was, she called it her Isaac. So if you've ever really felt like, in fact, the first time I asked her, she said, I'd rather give my wedding ring than that table. You can get another diamond, you know, but you can't replace a family heirloom. So she's crying. We're kind of going into the last session of this conference and sort of take the quilt off the table and just, you know, ask the Andersons to come up. My youngest is here. He wasn't born yet. It's just real simple. I just, you know, I said as the director of this conference, it just became more apparent to Lucy and I that this is an act of jubilee. And so from our family to the Andersons, and they still have it. But when we moved to Alabama, that was in 91, when we moved to Alabama in 98, I started working with black colleges. I've prayer walked every black college in America, go figure. So we prayed again for Concordia as we passed by there today. But Alex would come and he would actually supervise this middle-aged white guy doing campus ministry on historically black colleges and universities. And it was he told me, he said, I wouldn't have chosen you. But it was clear that God was on it. And so we were sitting at my table in Shelby County, and he began to tell me about how he's from Kansas, but how he came from Kansas is that his grandfather or great-grandfather in Shelby County had been falsely accused of a crime and was in danger of being lynched. And so that's why he left Alabama to go to Kansas. Now that was around 13 years ago. A good decade after I had given Alex that little table. My point is this. There's still ways that we can do Jubilee. I think I'm pretty rare. I don't know that many people still have some sort of artifact or connection to some ancient injustice or something less ancient that they can physically Jubilee. But there's different ways that in your history or in your family history, if you pray, God will begin to highlight. He'll put a radioactive X on it. And He'll trouble you until you bring restoration. Because there's been movements, you know, the Promise Keepers and the repentance thing, and that was good, that was necessary. Gets old. The anointing lifts pretty quickly after, you know, because God wants to keep moving that thing to where my Native American friend Randy Woodley puts it this way. If I steal your car and then I feel really bad about it later and I drive to your house and I say, man, I am so sorry. What was I thinking when I stole your car? Will you forgive me? Sure, Paul. And then I get back in your car and drive away. Is there something missing? So, yeah, the car. So, when Jesus was going through Jericho on His way to die for your sins and mine, He wasn't so preoccupied that He didn't hear a blind guy, too rude to shut up, but so hungry that Jesus was more than happy to change his schedule, and a tax collector. And so when he goes to Zacchaeus' house, and Zacchaeus, he gets it right away. If I have defrauded anybody of anything, I will restore four times what I've taken. And Jesus' response was, wow. The kingdom of God has come to this house. Now, I'm not saying that Native America, that we need to give Alabama back to the Native Americans. Rita Bear Gray is this friend of mine. She's a Cree woman. She's actually in Alabama, even though she's from Seattle. She's just visiting this week. And we were talking in the cave. I took her to the cave. There's a bitterness if you never get over, even especially if you've been unjustly treated, and you see the person driving your car around, and you want to stay in that place of bitterness, now God has an issue with you. And so, I kind of have this suspicion that when Jesus returns to the earth, He will reallocate inheritances, it'll be completely just. And it wouldn't surprise me if there would be some Cherokee and Choctaw and Chickasaw and Creek and Seminole folks on the mansion. Amen. In the age to come. It just wouldn't surprise me. And a lot of slaves in the big house now. By the justice of Jesus, He's going to write it. Wouldn't it be better if we gave Him something more to work with before He gets here? I'm going to go with that theory. So, I think I lost my train of thought there. God, I just want to pray that we wouldn't be so unaware that, yes, while our sins are forgiven, fully, completely, that mercy is just to get us to the place where we can experience the power, the grace to live as you live, to walk as you walk, to make wrong things right if we have the power to do it, whatever that is. And so on the issue of forgiveness and unforgiveness and the bitterness thing, what I wanted to say is this. I got it back. Rita was kind of joking. She said, it's even wrong for native peoples whose obligation and duty like anyone else is to forgive all the broken covenants. It wasn't our land. It wasn't ever our land either. The earth is the Lord's in the fullness of it. The people and all who dwell in it belong to Him. It all belongs to Him. So she was saying, like, this land's not my land. This land's not your land. And that was really good for me to hear. Because as somebody whose family benefited unjustly generations before I was born, and how can I ever really pay all that back? So we all have to just kind of come to the cross. It's all really been taken care of. But we are our brother's keeper. And if you have unjust mammon, unrighteous mammon, the book of James says, woe to you who hoard, you rich who hoard in the day of judgment. You're like fattened calves. I don't like saying this stuff because I identify more with the, you know, fattened calf. Jesus is zealous for His leadership on the earth. Unless we think we've got the justice thing all figured out, whether it's the Democrat or Republican or some other version of what human rights or civil rights or whatever, we don't have any rights. We don't own anything. If you're a believer, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, honor God in your body. What is God going to do in Selma? A place where there's been bloodshed that started with Tuscaloosa, I believe. Well, before then. But where the European contribution to the equation is concerned, 1540. They're not even here to march. So how does the land get healed now? I'm not sure I have the answer. But maybe if we can just be thankful. I really kind of just feel like we were in a black church in Birmingham for 8 years, and if you've never grown up, and I'm not saying I... But I get this much. The cliches aren't cliche. They have generations of meaning. So when the Lord wakes you up in your right mind and sends you on your way, it means something. You didn't wake yourself up. That stuff you have, if you don't steward it as it pleases God, the moth, the thief, and if you're in your right mind today, if you're alive, it's the kindness of the Lord. He's giving you another day to do something. Not just for your reward in the sky and send up wood for your mansion, but to prepare the earth for His government. Do you think He wants a secret society that's just sort of meeting and having, you know, good meetings? While the world is in flames, lost, without a shepherd, and then, yay, He's splitting the skies. No! Salt and light. If you're not changing the society is changing you. And so this, I pray, is going to be the inheritance of Selma and Central Alabama, Birmingham, Montgomery. There's something, because the eyes, not just of the world, but of heaven, are looking here. And I'll wind this up, I think, but this triangle of the decade of civil rights, from Rosa to Selma, 55 to 65, there were a lot of things going on in other southern states around the country, but the three major shifts were all in Alabama. It started, the spark was Montgomery, the climax was Birmingham in 63, and then kind of the came to Selma in 65, and then there was that march back to Montgomery. And King said the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends towards justice, and it was in the place where Jeff Davis had given his inauguration address on Dexter Avenue. And has God marked Alabama with these world-shifting movements that come out of Central Alabama for yet another movement? That's not for states' rights or civil rights or even human rights. It's the right of the King to be worshipped, obeyed, followed, to prefer His leadership over every other government, every other leader. So, Father, I ask that this high throne of Selma, Alabama, would be that. A radical, authentic house, a community where within the walls and outside the walls, Jesus, You truly are flooding the streets, walking the streets through us. That we really are the embodiment of Jubilee. That You didn't just save us to punch the ticket to heaven. No, You actually saved us to do some things. To press Your peace. You're so zealous for Your leadership. How You have waited this long. How You've tolerated all of our resistance to Your leadership. Your patience. God, you just don't take any pleasure in anyone perishing apart from having a crack at repentance. So God, and so Selma, give us the sense of urgency and clarity and the leadership. God, I bless the leadership. I thank You for this will freedom cry thing that's going on. Will there be the freedom from every bondage under heaven, from this high throne, God? Would You do it, Jesus? Would Selma be a part of that procession? And not be ashamed? Would Selma be a city that finishes well? That there was a collective identity? We are not the black church, the white church, the old church, the young church. We are the church. We're the big red one. So a symbol. And if you have to do it through persecution, do it. But it would much rather be through Jubilee. I pray that the inheritance of Selma will be to choose to release anything that's not righteous to its rightful inheritor. And God, we have nothing. The gospel of that we even know the gospel is beyond, we don't get that. So God, help us to get it and then to give it. That Selma may be a praise in the earth. In Jesus' name.